Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
Today we continue our series on the seven churches found in ancient Asia Minor. It is a series that coincides with our theme for the year, 2020 Vision in the year 2020. Dr. Spomer and I have been doing a series on the seven churches that are efficacious for all times, meaning these letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches in Asia Minor are just as important today in the past, the present, and the future. That's God's word. It's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Now, the very first church that we looked at was the church in Ephesus. It was a church that walked away from their first love. That was Jesus. Then we went to the church in Smyrna, a very persecuted church that was faithful even unto death. And we heard about that terrible story about Polycarp, who was burned at the stake. From there, we went to Pergamum. Now, Pergamum was the throne of Satan. And there, another pastor was killed or martyred. Remember Antipas, who was stuffed in a big golden cow and roasted on the throne of Zeus. From there, we went to Thyatira. Thyatira was that church that tolerated a Jezebel amongst them. Then we went to Smyrna last week. Smyrna was that church that looked alive to the world because they were doing so many things, but to God, in His eyes, they were dead. Today, we're going to take a look at a church that, according to the world, they'd say, it's dead. But in the eyes of God, they were alive or big. Would you bow your heads with me for a word of prayer? Father in heaven, here and now, we have ears. Enable us to hear what your Spirit says to our church today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Let's take a closer look at the personal letter that Jesus wrote to the church in Philadelphia. Listen now to the opening verse. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. Now, let me explain to you a little more about the city of Philadelphia. Philadelphia was the gateway to the east. That's kind of what it was known for. The land of opportunity. It was the wine country of the land or of ancient Asia Minor. Today, we'd kind of compare Philadelphia to the California or to the West Coastline. I mean, it was the place to head, the place to go for opportunity, and there were so many doors that were opened to the people. But there was a door that was kind of slammed shut for the Christians. In the early church history, Christianity was looked at as kind of just a sect or an outcropping of the Jewish religion. In fact, Jews and Christians seemed to get along at first a lot, and Christians would actually gather in the synagogue to worship Jesus, of course. And eventually, the Jewish population ousted the Christians, meaning they shut the door of the synagogue on all Christians, and they were no longer allowed to go into the synagogue. And publicly, they removed the names of Christians on the rolls of the synagogue. Now, that might have not been a big deal for a Christian, but it was something that the Romans took note of. Because if you were a Jew, you were exempt from the responsibility of once a year standing up and saying, "Caesar is God Almighty." Jews did not have to say those things. Now, for Christians who were ousted out of the Jewish synagogue, now they had to publicly confess, and they could be easily persecuted for that. Now, let's take a look how Jesus describes himself. "Write the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open." Jesus describes himself as the Holy One. Now, in this context, of course, the Holy One means the perfect one, the sinless one. God Almighty is the Holy One. If you recall, in Mark chapter 1, Jesus comes upon someone who has an evil spirit. And that spirit speaks, always in the plural, you might say, when he says, "What have you come," or "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? We know who you are, the Holy One of God." You see, when Jesus walked on earth, it is the evil spirits who knew exactly who he was, the Holy One of God. And then Jesus describes himself more as the true one. Remember Jesus proclaiming, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. You can't go through that door except through me. I am the stairway to heaven." Jesus was the truth incarnate. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. Not only was he the Holy One, he was the true one, and he was the key of David. Now, throughout the Old Testament, we hear about the root of David. Now, the root of David, a root produces the tree, right? Well, the root of David is God Almighty. He produced David. The line of David is where Jesus came from. And so not only did he produce David, but he comes from the line of David, because when he was born into our world and became man, the incarnation, he was from the line of David. But the key of David really refers to a story in the Old Testament. In each of these letters, Jesus gives a history lesson. In the Old Testament, there was a king named Hezekiah, and he had a very unfaithful servant, and he had to remove the keys, second in command, and give those keys to Eliakim. Eliakim was the second man in charge. No one could get into the palace. Nobody could come or go without those keys to the palace. Well, that's the reference to the key of David. Only Jesus, only God Almighty can open a door and shut a door permanently, and especially the door or the gateway to heaven. Let's continue with the reading. "I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door. Jesus is the one who not only holds the pastors of the seven churches in his hand, but he walks among the lampstands. He walks among the churches, and he knows each church personally. And to this church, there is no condemnation. To this church, he doesn't say anything he has against them, just good things. He just builds them up. I know your works before works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. Wow. You want to talk about the door of opportunity? It was found in this little church. Jesus said, I will open the door for you. Not only the door of blessing in this world, but also in the next. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. You know, someone may ask, is a bigger church better than a small one? Not necessarily. Is a small church better than a big one? Not necessarily. Well, what is the acid test for Jesus seeing a church being big for him? Well, he clearly states that they're true to the word of God. That's the acid test. How do you see this book, the prophecy about Jesus Christ, the word of God, the good news? Is it precious to you? That's big in the eyes of God. And then the name of Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are called a Christian. And how do you hold the name of Jesus Christ? Is it that name that's above every name? You see, if you are a small church, and we are, folks, we still can be big in the eyes of God if we're faithful to the word and the name he has given us. And the door of opportunity will be open to do big things for the Lord, even though we may be a small church. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, Jesus says, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. I would like to read you what Paul wrote about those who claim to be Jews but are not. So if a man is uncircumcised and yet keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. You see, Jesus is saying, here's a synagogue, but they're not a synagogue in the eyes of God. Because circumcision is the circumcision of the heart. He says, now listen, this synagogue may have thrown you out. This synagogue may have X'd your name out of their books. But someday, looking to the future, Jesus says, they'll come and be humbled before you. You see, at this time, it was the Jews who wanted Christians to be humbled and to get on their knees and repent of what they were doing. But Jesus says to these Christians, someday when I come to take you to be where I am, you see, if we die, we'll go to heaven. At the end of times, Jesus will rapture those who are around and will be with Jesus in heaven. Then the judgment takes place. And if we're next to Jesus, who is the judge, and as we learned in one of the promises to the church at Smyrna, that we'll be able to sit on his throne, guess what? Everyone will be brought before Jesus. Those who were of the synagogue of Satan, those who were big in the eyes of the world. And guess what? The Bible tells us every knee will bow. Wow. Jesus goes on and brings such good news to these people in the city of Philadelphia. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on earth. Jesus once again is looking to the future and saying, someday at the end of the world, there's a great tribulation. Don't worry about it. You'll be exempt from it. I won't let you go through that. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Jesus says to this church, just keep what you're doing. Hold fast. Let no one seize your crown. What is that crown? The crown of righteousness. Righteousness that we have received from our God. A righteousness that says that even though you're not a perfect person, in the eyes of God, you're justified. You're holy. You're a saint. Even though you're not a perfect church, no church is perfect. Even though you're not a perfect church, I've given you a crown. I've made you an opportunity in this world. Even though you're not a perfect church, I see you as my church, and I died for you. I gave my life for you, and you can make a difference in this world, no matter how small you may be. Hold fast to what you have, a crown of righteousness. And then the promises and the good news continue to each and every one of us here today also. The one who conquers, and we're conquerors through Christ, that is called passive righteousness. It's what he does. We don't conquer because of what we've done. We conquer because of what he has done. But to the one who conquers, listen to the promise. It's a promise to the Christians in Philadelphia and the Christians right here and now today. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God. And the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Now, the city of Philadelphia had a history, and that was it was sacked or tumbled down or laid flat by earthquake after earthquake. And a Caesar would come in, whatever Caesar was ruling, and he'd rebuild it and he would rename it. Philadelphia had two complete name changes in a short period of time before this letter was written. And although to this day Philadelphia is the one that has remained, they knew what it was like to be renamed and how special a renaming of a city meant. Well, Jesus is referring to the history when he says, listen, you'll be a pillar. So in this ancient city, pillars crumbled. Okay, Jesus was saying to them, there is a city where you will be a pillar and always stand. And you'll never have to leave it because of any destruction. You don't have to worry about earthquakes. It'll always remain, and that's in paradise. And I've given you, and I'll give you that new name, and you'll be so proud of it. Meaning, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a disciple, you have a new name, and that's the name of a Christian. Go and make disciples of all nations, he said to the few, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is near his people. He walks among the churches. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are called a Christian. And that's a big deal in the eyes of God, because he sees you clearly with 20/20 vision as his own. And you have his name upon you. Listen to the words, how Jesus closes this letter. He who has an ear, and I know you have an ear, if not two, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches of all time, past, present, and future. What he says to the church today. What are you going to take home? My prayer is that you'll take home two things. Number one, although we may be small in the eyes of the world, although we may be small among all the churches of the world, we can do big things, or we can be big in the eyes of our God. If we just hold fast to the Word of God, are you doing that? Do you read the Word of God? Do you do devotions at times? Is the Word of God something important in your personal life, in your family, and in your church? Do we hold the Word of God sacred and holding fast to it? Do we hold fast to the name of Jesus, that name that's above every name, that name that every knee will bow to? My prayer is that we'll always be a church that passes the acid test, holding to the Word of God, proud of our new name as Christians, never forgetting that God has placed on us not a crown of thorns — that crown was placed on Jesus — but a crown of righteousness, a crown that says it's a complete wide open door to heaven for us. Remember how Jesus describes himself in John. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. My sheep know my voice. I am the door, Jesus says. And if he's the door, he's the doorkeeper, the gatekeeper. Guess what? He says to us who believe, who know him as Lord and Savior, that door is always open. So take this home. Know that your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the one who holds the door. And the last thing I'd like you to take home is something that Martin Luther wrote. That's right. And I think it fits so well with the words of Jesus to this church, that although they were small, faced persecution. Although they were small, they were a door of opportunity for unbelievers. Think about it. On Wednesday mornings, we have a door open in little children worship. on Saturday evenings, we have a door open and people come to worship. Two locations, two different times. On Sunday morning, we have a door open and people come in. And they have an opportunity to witness or to meet and to hear about their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit works on that person or those people through word and sacrament ministry. We are a door of opportunity, not a city, but a church of opportunity for the rest of the world, those who are unbelievers. And yes, we will face persecution. Yes, we will face the devil himself. But listen to how Martin Luther describes even the smallest of churches, the smallest gathering of two or three. It is from the words of a mighty fortress is our God. Listen to the last verse. Verse number four. God's word forever shall abide. No thanks to foes who fear it. For God himself fights by our side with weapons of the Spirit. Were they to take our house, goods, honor, child, or spouse, though life be wrenched away, they cannot win the day. The kingdom's ours forever. The crown is ours forever. The door is open always forever. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen.